Thank you, God, for your goodness. For the times when it snows and we don't want it to, the time when we want to connect to the internet and we can't, we know that you are good. So, God, I'd ask that you'd help me to stay calm and stay focused and share the good news of Jesus tonight. So be with us, be with this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In this evening, where Jesus is on trial, I expected a lot more to be said by Jesus than he actually says. I've got a red letter version of my Bible, and everything that Jesus says is in that different color text. It's in red. And so Jesus' trial starts here. Okay? It starts here, middle of the page. And it goes, his trial goes to this bottom of the next other column. The only things that Jesus says, a couple sentences here, one phrase here, and one phrase there. That's it. There's like three sentences that Jesus says all throughout his trial. Jesus is surprisingly silent. Isn't this the time to offer up your best defense? Wouldn't this be the time for Jesus to proclaim clearly who he is, who he knows he is? But instead, he's silent. Again, these words are the words that he did say. Luke 22, verses 67, 67, 68, 69. If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. That's the longest string of words that Jesus puts together in his defense. When he could have tried to get off from the charge of being the supposed king of the Jews. Doesn't speak in his own defense. He doesn't make it super clear. When they say something close, Jesus says, you have said so. All right, so are you the king of the Jews? You said it. Jesus never comes out and says here. He could have said more. He could have. He could have told another parable. He could have told another one of his stories about God and God's character. He could have done another miracle there, but he chose not to. He chose to remain silent. I don't know if you've ever really wanted to convince someone that Jesus is who he said he is. I don't know if you've ever had those people who just don't get it, who don't understand why you are the way that you are. As a follower of Jesus, I don't know if someone has tried to convince you of these things being true. Words don't usually work. Hey, I like that. Jesus says, if I tell you, you won't believe me. Can you imagine that? Jesus' life is in these people's hands, and he says, if I tell you who I really am, you won't believe me. I would argue that words alone don't work. And Jesus knew people's hearts. There were times throughout the Gospels when Jesus is telling a story or Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, among others, and he knows their hearts. And there are times when using words will not work. So if it didn't work for Jesus, God incarnate, the Word made flesh, to convince people with words and words alone, why do we ever think that it would work for us? I've got another way that I'd like to share with you guys about better than using words alone. Go ahead one more time. And this, for me, is a really beautiful depiction of the conversion process. And I would invite you, you've got a chunk of space in your notes if you're a note taker and if you want to jot these down, this would be really, really good. So there at the top, when we talk about conversion, when we talk about convincing someone of the truth, especially of who Jesus is, we need to remember that there is this level, there is this depth far beyond what we can see. It's like we're if we could rip the paper and tear it back, we would see prayer being powerful and effective. And in Luke chapter 10 or 11, when he sends out the 72, and they saw amazing things happen, it was because they were praying. The prayers of the 72. It's a spiritual battle. In that chunk of scripture, Jesus rejoices that he saw Satan thrown down. When we're trying to convince someone of who Jesus is, it's not just a simple argument where your words are going to convince someone. This is a spiritual matter. And so prayer works. And then the other thing we would ask is that the hand of God intervene. That this is something that God desperately wants. It is God who loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We remember that in communion. Andrew said that so beautifully in poetry. It is God's desire. And so God works in the conversion process. But we don't see that. And we don't usually audibly hear that. But that's all behind the scenes. Normally, the conversion process starts with friendships. For me, it was Brian Dorsey. A good friend of mine. We grew up in church together. And we decided it was more fun to be there together than to be alone. And some of the time we were getting into trouble. Other times we were doing exactly what we were supposed to do and being leaders of other students younger than us. Friendships. Really, really important. And for today, at this point in our lives, if you want to lead someone to Jesus, if you want them to see the truth of who Jesus is, do this with your friends. And it's not that you make a friendship with someone else just so that you can share Jesus with them and evangelize them, because they're going to see through that so fast. And that's not real, and that's a cheap alternative to what God really wants for us. Part of the reason that we eat together every week is to build real relationships so that we remember it's not about a thin veneer of friendship. This is about really living life with the people who are here. When life is hard, we want you to be able to turn to the people who you just ate with this last week and say, you know what? Life is really hard. Would you support me? Would you pray for me? Will you help me move? Whatever it looks like. But friendships are important. So that's part of the spiral. On the other side, we get these kingdom experiences. Because if it's just a friendship thing, just because you're a friend to them, and just because you go to church, that doesn't necessarily tell them anything. But the combination of your friendship and then kingdom experiences. Now, what are kingdom experiences? Kingdom experiences would be those liminal places where the kingdom of God is so close you can touch it. It's so close you can taste it. It's so close that you can feel it. For some of you, that might have been this last week as the Aurora Borealis was shining brighter than it has in a long, long time. And for those of you who are moved by nature, you know, there's an opportunity to explain who God is. That could be a kingdom experience. It could be serving the homeless. It could be serving with loaves and fishes, people who need a warm spot to eat a warm meal. That is certainly a kingdom experience. Our goal is that
church every week is a kingdom experience where if you just look with human eyes, it doesn't necessarily make sense that we keep coming back. This isn't the most fun thing we could be doing on a Sunday night. The food isn't the best food that we could be eating, or sometimes we have to cook way more food than we would if it was just us. There has to be something else that would keep us coming back. And it's because it's a kingdom experience. Something happens when Jeannie leads us in worship the way she does. When we hear scripture read, there's something more than just words, and it's more than just friendship. A big part of it is that here we get to hear the story of Jesus. At this point, we're in week 28 of our way through Luke's gospel. We have been talking about the story of Jesus. Because if you're a friend to someone and you invite them on a service opportunity, but you never tell them about Jesus, they're never going to become a Christian. Okay, so it needs to be all three of these together. And our goal is that, yes, they become a follower of Jesus. Now, I understand that some of us may have some baggage to that term Christian. And so I know lots of Christians who don't use the label anymore because of those Christians, whatever that looks like. So find a term that works. I like follower of Jesus. And I can't convince someone to be a follower of Jesus if they don't know enough about Jesus. And you need to know more than just the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' good ethical teachings. You need to know the whole story. You need to know who Jesus was and what he did. But that's a process. And our goal through all of this is that we would see new birth happen. Jesus had this crazy, strange encounter in John's Gospel, 3rd chapter, with one of the teachers of religious law who was likely sitting in on Jesus' trial. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be born again?" That's where that phrase, born again Christian, comes from. What must I do to have this new birth? And Jesus says, it's a gift that comes to you. Well, he first said, how do you not know this? Aren't you supposed to be a teacher of Israel? How can you ask me, what does it mean to be born again? So even these people who should get it often don't. So, the new birth. This is our goal, that God comes into someone's life through this intersection, through this spiral. And depending on your relationship, depending on your trajectory with this other person, you could start with the story of Jesus. You could start with kingdom experiences. And most likely, you're going to take a couple laps around this spiral. I don't know that I've ever seen it go friendship, kingdom experience, story of Jesus, bam, new birth. It just doesn't happen that way. But with prayer, with the desire to really be a true friend and to invite them into kingdom experiences and experience the kingdom together, and telling them more and more as they're curious, the story of Jesus. I love this diagram because it's not just simple, where if you follow the Roman road and you pray this prayer, you're in. That's how I was taught. That's what it looked like when I was young. It's much more complicated than that. It takes a lot more time. But that's okay. And even Jesus, on this night, this is late Thursday, maybe past midnight into Friday, when Jesus is on trial. Friday night is his crucifixion. And you'll remember he will say, or that he already said, "If I tell you, you won't believe." I know I'm jumping ahead to next week when we're looking at the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus. But I love this next verse. Click it one more time. And it shows that there's hope. Luke 23:47. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution of Jesus saw what happened, he worshipped God. said, surely this man was innocent. Had Jesus said who he was at the beginning, this man was likely there. He was overseeing the entire crucifixion process. He would have said, absolutely not. You're a fraud. You're a poser. You're a fake. Whatever. But through time, and through this amazing story of Jesus unfolding, and this profound kingdom experience, and I've watched the story of the Passion of the Christ a couple times, and even having that distance of a screen is powerful. But to actually be there had this sort of effect on a person. So one more time. I'd be interested in hearing, how does this sit with you? Does this seem to resonate with your experience of deciding yourself to follow Jesus or trying to convince someone else of who Jesus is? Does this ring true? That's one part. And then, if you're willing to share, I would love to know if there's anyone in your life that you're working through the spiral with. Because prayer matters. And if you're willing to share that person's name with us, we will pray for them. And prayer matters. And God hears them. If you're not willing to share a name, that's okay. We can just say, it's Aaron's friend. And God knows who Aaron's friend is. We'll trust that. So, several questions, several different layers. But let's start with the first part. How does this sit with you?
Our goal, our mission as a church, is to be followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. And so that we live, as we live, work, love in the world, that we show people who Jesus really is. And I'm happy that it's not about the building. I was informed this last week that we will need to find a new space to meet in. We don't get to stay here forever. We knew that we weren't going to be staying at Edina Covenant Church forever. So I say this because we're going to be needing a new space. God has placed on my heart specifically the Centennial Lakes area of Edina. But we are primarily in Bloomington, Richfield, some Edina folks as well. I know some St. Paulites and all over. But if you know people in the Edina-Richfield area who might have space, if you know other churches, if you know other businesses, a place where we could do what we're doing, prayerfully talk to them about the possibility of us using space. And then the other thing I would ask is, if you know someone and if you're planning to ask them, don't ask without someone else praying for you. Because of that, you know, peeling back the piece of paper there at the top, prayers really, really matter, and we know that this is a spiritual process, and even something as simple as a location, that's a spiritual thing, and so we want to be going into this well prepared spiritually. So if you know someone and if you're going to ask them, have someone else be praying for you at that time specifically. Not that it's magic, not that it's an incantation, but God works through prayer. So be aware and be looking.
Share what you heard about churches in Centennial.
I talked to a guy who's a new friend who's worked with Christian Associates for the last 8 years or so as a consultant. He also has worked as a pastor for about 20 years, and he's known lots of churches who have tried to get into Centennial Lakes because it's an awesome space, and no church has ever been allowed in. To me, that sounds like a spiritual thing. Because if someone's willing to pay rent, wouldn't any business let someone who's willing to pay money in? So, and this is a place that God has put on my heart, and it just won't leave, and it has never made sense, and it wasn't going to be easy. So I would ask that we would be praying specifically that God's will would be done. And if it's not Centennial Lakes, that he would convince us. And if it is Centennial Lakes, that would continue to be placed on my heart and all of our hearts. And then it happened. And that'll be a God thing. And then we get to celebrate. Not that we just get a new place, but that God made a way where there seems like there is no way. as we talk about this process of bringing someone closer to new life in Christ? Are there people who come to mind for you? I can talk about this stuff all night. So that's part of the reason that we have... Hey, Jim. Welcome. This is part of the reason why we have dessert and coffee and stuff like that later, so that we can talk about this. And the goal is that we continue living this out throughout the week. And we're not going to have all the answers by the time we come around to next Sunday, so we get to do it again. So if you do have someone who you know that God has placed in your life and you just want to share more of Jesus' story with them, you want to share kingdom experiences with them, don't try to do that alone. Tell someone else. Doesn't have to be me, it certainly can. But tell someone else and make sure that they're praying for you too and see what God will do in their life. Next week, we continue the story of Jesus walking through the Gospel of Luke. Next week, we're going to be looking at Jesus' crucifixion, death, and burial. Really, it's going to be a hard week. But we don't get to Easter if we don't go through this. So, and I'm looking forward to Easter in 2 weeks because that's where we're Easter people. So we're getting there, but we've got some hard stuff between here and there. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for those other people who befriended us and showed us kingdom experiences and told us the story of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who have experienced new life in Christ in new ways. And for people who are making steps towards that. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in the midst of us. Thank you that you continue to work. And thank you, God, that you gave us the permission in Jesus to not just have a quick and easy response, a quick, easy line to tell someone that would just automatically make them believe. Help us to love people like you love them and to treat them well. In Jesus' name, amen. And the way we end our services, we do this every week, and it's profoundly meaningful to me. I hope it is to you as well. I give you a blessing to carry through your week, knowing that God watches over you and blesses you. So I'd invite you to turn out your hands as if you're ready to receive something. And this is a blessing that God gave some of the original priests to bless his people with. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great week.